apologize in advance for tears that may come. I was granted by the elders the grace to be reminded that everyone will understand, and we're all a family. Secondly, to clear my own conscience, as I preach this message, it was prepared on Thursday. It's normally rehearsed on Saturday. It seems very small by comparison to the events of the last day, so may we hear it as God's word itself. May we be instructed in that which is meant to transform and train us to live and walk well in righteousness. It speaks of how we might live the will of God. Let's pray together. Our God, we ask for your grace as we turn to your word again to be refreshed, even if this is one that we would put in our pocket to pull out later and be instructed to grow in grace. May you help us by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. God's word from Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 9. Our focus has been in verses 5 through 9 the last couple of weeks, and we will give our attention specifically to verse 9, but there's a few more reminders for us as those who seek to work well to God's glory in verses 5 through 8. Reading Ephesians 6 from verse 1 and following, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And our text for this morning, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. As far as the reading of God's word. The question I had prepared for you was, have you ever been a total slacker at work? Have you ever been a lazy, slothful, layabout, lazy bones Jones in the work that you were meant to do unto the Lord? We have been considering our desire to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, even to do the will of God in our work, that God Himself calls us to certain vocations, to use our time and our talent and our treasures, even if unpaid, to work to the glory of Jesus, whether in the church or outside, whether in our own families or in our place of employment. But how many of us can honestly admit, remember, God is your witness, I am not, and no one else around you is, that there was a time when you actually didn't do your best, when you didn't work with your whole heart or whole mind, that you found a way to slip some video games into your work day? Again, the key reminder for us this morning is that we remember that ultimately Jesus Christ is our boss. And as we'll hear at the end of the message, Jesus is our master. And so when you hear from Ephesians 6, verse 9, masters, you are to train your eyes upon Jesus, because people tend to look to their earthly masters and then find justification for their laziness and their sloth. But ultimately, Jesus is the one who we seek to serve. We want to glorify God in all we do, and we want the power of His Spirit, right? For many weeks, we have been describing how this is just a letter, and verses aren't explicit in the original language. So we're thinking about the fact that the exhortation in 5:18 was to be Spirit-filled in everything we do, and to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ in verse 21 of Ephesians 5. So the relationships in marriage, wives to husbands and husbands to wives, the relationships in the family, children to parents and parents to children, and now employee to employer or bondservant to master, to use the text of the ESV. Paul gives instructions about Spirit-filled work then. The governing portions earlier were reminding us that we are to be Spirit-filled in the way that we labor unto the Lord. To be bondservants who are pleasing to their ultimate master in heaven. And then to take the exhortations if you are a big boss in this world. There might be those who you have authority over, even as parents would to children. You might be a boss in your place of employment, and you are to hear these words, even if you're a parent, and even if you are a husband to a wife who's meant to love her and be her head. You are to love her knowing that Christ is the ultimate witness of your work. In this way, we continue to deepen our understanding of how a Christ-centered life, even in our vocations or callings in this world, again, whether paid or unpaid, can be pleasing service rendered unto the Lord, an offering to God. Often we need to be reminded how Spirit-filled we need to be to do our work. And so I make that emphasis again for you in the theme this morning. But to do this work from the heart as it is the will of God, saints. That's what we're about to hear emphatically this morning. So your first point was a couple reminders. That is, we're just sort of finishing our work to the employees because there's so many things that are being said about our Christian character and the nature and the way that we do our work. We want to hide these in our heart, even if today it's difficult to focus upon. But notice again, as we read verses 5 through 8, bondservants, obey your earthly masters, we treated that last week, with fear and trembling, that is, with reverence, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Remember, a Christ-centered focus. And now we take up, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I would ask you now, verse 6, how would you capture that in one word? We all understand what's being said, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. How would you capture that in a word? How would you describe the character quality that says, I'm not an eye service person, I'm not a people pleaser? My heart and attention are to God. What's the word you use? I don't know, but I'll tell you what I used. I'm loyal. I want to be faithful. My heart is directed unto the Lord. And my loyalty and my faithfulness is directed unto God. And so I give my time and talent, the strength of my back and my legs and my sweat labor to serve Jesus Christ. I want to be a loyal and faithful servant. Is that what you would say? Because it's not easy to capture in one English word what Paul conveys in this sentence, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's easy to visualize, right? What's a person who does exhibit these qualities? How would you label that person? I said at the beginning, a slacker, lazy, slothful, good for nothing, lazy bones Jones. What's the term you use to describe that? God knows our hearts, and He sees all that we do. And so to be mindful of the all-seeing God when we labor, we can know that whether in private or in public, we seek to do this work well unto the Lord. Why? Because notice it says we're doing the will of God. Paul's thinking of a bondservant who will work hard not only when his master is looking. A bondservant who will serve well not just when the boss's eye is on them. You ever known anyone like this? Not you, of course. I mean, let's just be clear, right? Have you ever known somebody else in the office who only worked well when the boss was around? Somehow they needed water breaks every 8 minutes otherwise, or bathroom breaks. But have you ever been like this? Because it's this kind of passage that we put in our pocket for later to remind our hearts, to train our hearts in righteousness, knowing always that it's God Himself who we seek to please in everything that we do. We're training our Christian character to be loyal and faithful to God in all that we put our stills and strength to. Maybe someone in the office who only works well when the manager's around, but talks most of the rest of the time, finds a way to instant message everybody in their whole circle of life, finds a way to text and check Facebook updates and other social media. Is that you? When you're getting paid, you're on the clock and you're busy working like that. You don't have to tell me. because God knows. And so again, we train our hearts to be fixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, because he's the one who's perfecting our faith and strengthening so that we might see him in all we do. Know that he is our principal audience in all that we give ourselves to. Any number of examples can be given, and I'll stop there. But by contrast, Paul recommends that the bondservant, the slave, the employee, sees their life as one of doing the will of God from the heart. Saints, the will of God is being done in your work. Do you ever think of your work like that? You might think, well, when I'm obeying the Ten Commandments, I'm doing the will of God. But that's not Paul's point here. He's talking to bondservants that everything they put their hands to is doing the will of God, and he wants it to be done from the heart. Had you thought of that? Had you heard it closely when we read it the last few weeks? This is why I've tried to focus our attention upon it this morning. This is the will of God you're doing with your time, talent, and treasures. But this is also the will of God, and so we train our attitudes behind or beneath the actions that we take. We're training our hearts to be those that are fixed upon God so that we might be consistent, faithful, loyal in our service for the dollars that we receive. Or even if unpaid, and it's volunteer service, it's just done out of love and service. It is done unto the Lord in a way that is pleasing to him because our whole hearts are invested. Is this how you would describe your heart toward your work or your job? Now, when I ask those questions, I understand that it is difficult at times to hear, even for me, a minister, one who's given to the work of God, as it were, in the Word. But I need to have my heart trained that I might be more loyal and more faithful. And the moment I start to beat myself down with that kind of language, saints, what do? As I bear down on you like that, I say, first through me, that I might not be a hypocrite as I stand up here. And then I say, Christian, do you know one who was loyal and faithful in his work to the Father? Every second of every minute of every hour of every week of every month of every year. Jesus. Amen. I give your attention to Jesus. He is the one who was not just faithful. He was utterly, covenantally loyal and faithful to fulfill the will of God in every jot and tittle, the entirety of his life. And saints, you know whose righteousness you receive when you fail to do the will of God like this? You receive his righteousness. He worked on your behalf. All of his active obedience and righteousness is literally credited to your account. And you say, I now rejoice in Jesus in the midst of my work. I do my best with my time, talent, and treasure. I do give my sweat equity for the paycheck I receive to pay my bills. But I do it unto Jesus out of gratitude for his perfect fulfillment of the will of God. Amen. That's how we train our hearts. And I preach that gospel to you in the midst because I got to bear down again. And so that duty of the masters is that employer reference, as we would speak about it. We don't have masters in this world the way we do, but when we're doing rendering service with a goodwill, we're talking about a wholehearted service. Goodwill that is cheerful and good-spirited. About the whole idea of work, because it's done unto the Lord out of gratitude for the life and strength and talents and gifts that he's given me. May you think like that. May this inform the way you work in everything you do. Because, saints, remember what verse 8 said. We will answer to the Lord for this. Paul wasn't afraid, as we mentioned last week from 2 Corinthians 5:10, but here to remind the Christian, as I wanted to say last week and didn't, Paul's not afraid to say this is part of the motivation for the believer, for the employee, that this he will receive back from the Lord, whether bondservant or free. Doesn't matter what your estate in this world is as you work. You'll receive your reward from Jesus when you see him on that day. And so that becomes a motivation for our heart to ask God to come by his Spirit and fill us, that we might do his will in a way that's pleasing to him in whatever we do. Employees should work as if their heart and soul are actually in the doing of the work. God is our focus. And this can be really hard, right? I mean, just to grant that, it's really hard, no matter what your tasks are to do before the Lord. And that's why we also read Psalm 143 this morning. Verse 10, just write it in your notes if you'd like, but I want you to hear it now again. You read it, and I don't know if you caught it, but in verse 10 of Psalm 143, it says, "Teach me to do your will, O God, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." Do you hear that? It's connecting the asking from the Lord to teach us to do his will. We can pray Psalm 143:10 every day. Prior to every hour of work, we could say, "Teach me, O Lord, to do your good will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit," it says, "lead me on level ground." May you come, Holy Spirit, and fill us to do this work well unto you. And for masters, the same, right? They're not excluded from this. Having described the duty of bondservants to masters, or in our application for today, employees to employers, a more 21st century kind of thinking, Paul now speaks of the duty of those who are in charge. This is dealt with more briefly because, as I mentioned earlier, Paul's interested in examples of godly and humble submission. Just as wives to husbands, so children to husbands, children to parents, and bondservants to masters. Notice the parallelism. Wives to husbands, children to parents, bondservants to masters. However, everything Paul says to employees also applies to employers, since, as he argues, masters are to treat their slaves in the same way. Masters, do the same to them, verse 9. Do the same doesn't mean, as we've said with wives and husbands or with children and parents, that masters are to obey slaves just as slaves obey masters. That would make this whole section kind of meaningless. But we are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, as Ephesians 5:21 said. And now I want to ask you a question. Hear this text, and let me ask you if you hear something, an echo of something you know well. It means that masters are to treat slaves as they themselves might want to be treated. Saints, what does that sound like? Masters are to treat slaves as they themselves might want to be treated. What does it sound like? The golden rule, right? It sounds just like the golden rule. They're abiding by the golden rule. And the golden rule of our master who is in heaven, our Savior, and friend, Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Even the masters are to know that they have a heavenly master. And so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Or as Luke captures it, as you would wish that others would do to you, and so do to them. We just say, do unto others. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do the same, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. All are made in God's image. All are image bearers of God. And so they all have an inherent dignity. They all have the right of being treated fairly and justly, and receiving for their labor a good wage. And so in the final analysis, both bondservant and master are to be serving God and to be rewarded or judged by their mutual master who is in heaven. Saints, this is reorienting. This is transforming, right? How does Romans 12 capture it? Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the reorientation that happens as we come to the Word, whether daily in prayer or devotional reading, or as we come and hear the Word of God preached. This is meant to reorient and train us to live righteously. The Christian faith declares you have real worth. You are made in God's image. What you do does matter. And so we do it to God's glory. And if so, we should do our own work well, glorifying and enjoying God as we do it. We ask God for the love and joy of God to be filling us in our work. Masters, do the same and stop your threatening, knowing that he who has both a master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. We have a God who judges justly, not impartially, in any way. And so Christian employers are reminded that all that they say or do to their servants must be said or done, remembering that they have a Lord and Master in heaven, and they will answer to him. You ever felt like the big boss? You ever been in a position of power and authority? Have you even, perhaps as a parent or a grandparent, used your position of power or authority to treat somebody unjustly? Those are hard questions to ask, but the master, the boss, the person in a position of power and influence must train their hearts then also to remember always that they will see their God one day face to face, and they will answer for their lives. And that power and authority that you have in this world is not utter and total and entire. That belongs to one alone, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. To him they must give account, and the way that they have treated those whom they are called to serve, even as their employees. Paul's point is that both servant and master stand ultimately on the same level. He who is both their master and yours is in heaven, it says. There's no partiality with him. To him, both must give account. We spent 26 weeks reading the book of James in Sunday school. And when we came to James chapter 3, there's this frightful, fearful admonition to teachers. Do you know the burden that teachers and preachers have when they open the Word of God? In two words, it's called double judgment, right? And I asked a question that everybody giggled at that day. I said, how many of you want to be in my place right now? Because in James chapter 3, the Word goes on to describe the imperative difficulty of being a teacher of the Word of God. And I've often asked, and I will now again, to say, it's not just to get up and publicly speak. How many of you love to speak in public? It's a greater fear than heights. It's a greater fear than snakes. It's a greater fear than any number of other things. But to stand up and speak in public, how about if every week, sometimes every day, you had to speak in public for God? You had to tell the truth of God. That's awesome, isn't it? And that's why people are called to it. That's why God, by His Spirit, equips for that work. And we should esteem it and joyfully, you know, help those who are in that position and help to train those who are preparing for that position, because it's an awesome responsibility, for sure. But the reason I brought up all that stuff about James 3 was not to make you feel sorry for me. It was because in James chapter 5, it says, you who rule, you masters, must do it fearfully. James 5, 1 and following talks about being a boss and the awesome responsibility of answering to God for how we stewarded those positions of power and authority. And so I bring it back not just to masters, but to parents and to husbands as well, to capture this whole section. That's what God is doing for us, bringing this whole small series to a close, entering where we began. If you were to look at the last three messages and say, this is what this passage is teaching, this section is teaching about work and doing our work well unto the Lord. Servants have been told to render all their service to their heavenly Lord Jesus. And masters are told in the end of this portion to act toward their servants, bearing in mind the fact that they themselves are servants, and the heavenly master is one to whom they must give account. The Christian teaching of the equality of men and women before an impartial God, their relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ, was the powerful force that was later to lead one country after another to where we began in verse 5, to the abolition of slavery. Of all things. And in the New Testament book, that single chapter book called Philemon, I shouldn't have said that. I wish I hadn't. Because I wanted to tell you a sweet story. I wanted to read to you a sweet story known from the Bible, which says, I appeal to you for my child, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you. That's his name, useless in the original language. But now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart back to you. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might be not by compulsion, but of your own accord, that you'd be doing it from a full and free heart. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. And listen, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive me as you would receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Because I write this with my own hand, and I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. That sweet story, that sweet small story, that one glimpse of a relationship in the Lord is part of the great and grand redemptive picture of God from Genesis to Revelation. And it's found in the book of Philemon, and it was Paul writing to Philemon for Onesimus. And you can read those verses just as I did in that small book this afternoon. It's a sweet story about loving one another as brothers in the Lord. And not holding your place of power or authority. He's speaking to a master about the slave and saying, you're both brothers. Refresh me in Christ by loving him as you would love me as we all serve the Lord Jesus together. Where I began 2 weeks ago, I then close with that and remind you again that this passage should change the way we work. This is one of those passages of the Bible that we can meditate upon anytime we think of our work. And we need the Lord to refresh our hearts and give us strength to do our work for Christ, like Christ, through Christ, as employees. But as employers and masters as well, leading through Christ, like Christ, and for Christ. This passage should change the way we relate to people, treating everyone as the image bearers of God. This passage should change the way we evaluate what is important, doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. We labor unto the Lord, whatever our estate in this life. If any of us have difficulty in hearing this, especially difficulty in applying these truths in our lives, remember what Jesus said. The master we serve, saints, is not like our earthly masters. Our ultimate boss in heaven is not like our bosses on earth. He said, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. Saints, that's the message for you from John 15, 13 to 15. Friends of Jesus, your Lord and Master teaches you this. Christian, whatever job you have to do, the most important thing that you know is that your master and friend is the Lord Jesus. Do your work unto him who laid his life in love down for you. And one last question. Are you an armor bearer? As we look forward to what's coming next week in the Word of God, Lord willing, and in what we're seeking to do this season in the life of our church, again, are you? Are you an armor bearer? Let's pray. Jesus, may we honor you this week in whatever you have given us to put our hands to. May you be with us in this way that is difficult for us to think at times. Jesus, you're not just our master. You called yourself our friend. We ask, O Lord, that you would comfort us in our weakness, comfort us in our sadness. Come to us by your counselor and comforter, sweet Jesus. We ask that by your Spirit, you would fill us afresh with that which we need. Speak to the doubts and the fears and the worries of our heart. Remind us what 1 Peter 5 says, that we can cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And remind us as you strengthen us to rise up to do all to your glory, that it is by your sweet Spirit that we have strength to keep and do your will. As we pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen.